All right, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Tonight we're going to talk about working out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. Philippians 2:12, we'll look at two verses. And you'll see a person who gets saved, God's working in you. And it's our responsibility to work out what he's working in. Philippians 2:12. Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." All right, we're just going to look at those two verses tonight and show you three things about working out your own salvation in those couple verses. But let's pray and we'll talk about those things. Father, I thank you for your words. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, just what a blessing to have assurance, have hope, have the Spirit of God on the inside. And Father, I pray that you'd help each soul here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. I pray you'd feed your flock. I pray you'd wash us, you'd clean us up, you'd instruct us, you'd encourage. And Lord, we would learn from your words tonight, understand what we need to understand, and Father, I pray that you'd make application where the needs are tonight. I don't know where they are, but you do, and Father, I just pray that you'd take these words that are your words and apply them where they need to be applied, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, these two verses, talking about working out your own salvation, and that's Paul's, one of his instructions here, working out your own salvation and fear and trembling. And it goes with the context. You know, he's been talking about the right mindset, the right attitude, and dealing in verses before this with Jesus Christ's mindset and his attitude. And then even after these verses, he says in verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputing." So the idea, when he says out your own salvation, the idea would be to work it out. Say, for instance, when you ever told a couple people to work it out among yourselves, you know, just you work the thing out. You need to work this thing out. And so to some degree, that's what he's saying, but even more so, he's saying, work out individually your salvation. I mean, you're not going to be able to work out somebody else's salvation, but you're going to be able to work out yours. And if you're saved, you've got on the inside something the Lord's done on the inside. He's put his Holy Spirit in you. He's justified you. And he has washed you in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he's doing some things on the inside that he expects to be done on the outside. The point of putting things on the inside of the vessel is so that those inside things will come out of the vessel. And so that's the idea. And it's not working for your salvation. You're not working for it. You're working out something that you already have. He says you've got salvation. He's talking to the Philippians. You are the present possessor of this. Now work it out. Do the things on the outside that God's been doing on the inside with you. And so here's three thoughts on these verses that deal with working out your own salvation. The first thought is this. Notice in verse 12, unconditional obedience. All right, he says this. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. All right? So just like people, when Paul was present with the Philippians, there were some that would be a little more obedient. They would put on a little more of a good face and all that stuff. But when Paul would leave, they'd kind of let the guard down. And I mean, everyone does that. That's why he's addressing it. And so the obedience would be, if you could say, the obedience was conditional on Paul's presence. It's common among people. That's the way we are. And so he says, all right, when I'm gone, obey not only like you did when I was there, but now there's a temptation to disobey or to let the guard slip a little bit. And now's the time to really gear it up, because this is the temptation, all right? The temptation is, the big picture, I'll give you a bigger picture here. God's contention for people is that people will obey their loving Creator and trust their loving Creator. The devil's contention is that every man has a price, and when that price is met, people will curse what God said and say, I'm not interested anymore. Your commandments and your instructions have now become a curse to me. And every man would have their price. And that was the devil's contention, that if he could meet the price of any man, and he would get men and women to turn on God and to start calling God's commandments and what God's doing a curse, because it would hinder their lifestyle and things like that. And so God's contention is that people will obey their loving Creator and trust Him. Devil's contention, everybody has a price. For some, you know, Judas Iscariot, the price was money. And I think, you know, he got bribed, and that was the thing. He got bribed into selling Jesus Christ, and he loved money, and that was the price. Here, the price may just be as simple as Paul's no longer around. Now we'll go back to normal. We'll go back to doing life the way we were doing it. We don't have this oversight of Paul. We'll go back to life like it was. And so the interesting, I mean, the thought there is this. And I don't know why we think this. I guess I don't understand why we think these things. But we get this idea that disobedience to God will somehow yield a better outcome than obedience to God. That somehow, if we, in certain situations, God's commandments, God's instructions are too burdensome, and if we disobey God in this circumstance, somehow in our life, it will yield a better outcome. And I mean, I'm giving you some of the thoughts, I think, that would accompany this conditional obedience. Like, I'll obey as long as the conditions are right for obedience. But as soon as Paul leaves, then we'll just go back to living our life. We don't have that oversight of us. And that would be one of the conditions that was met with the Philippians, and some of them, I'm sure. Not all of them, but some of them. And so Paul's getting at, the point is, unconditional obedience. Don't obey just because I'm standing over you. When I leave, the tendency will be to stop doing what you're doing. And the encouragement is, when I leave and that temptation comes, buckle down and do it more than you were doing it before, because that's where the temptation is. Now you're meeting the temptation head on with much more obedience. And so it's unconditional obedience. You know, we sometimes get the idea of my experience, my family, whatever the excuse is. We have this reason. Here's a husband and wife, here's an example. Husband and wife, all right? There's some trouble in the marriage. And husband says, well, if she's going to act like that, then I'm going to do this. And then the wife says, well, if he's going to act like that, then I'm going to do this. And before you know it, nobody in the household is obeying God. There's no room for the Holy Spirit anymore. And somehow that's supposed to solve whatever the problem is. You're not getting closer to a solution. You're getting farther away from the solution. The idea is, don't make your obedience conditional on something. Well, if he doesn't obey, then I'm not going to obey God. If she doesn't obey God, I'm not going to obey God. The best possible results for any troubling situation will come from you and I being obedient to God. The best possible outcome. There's no way disobedience is going to bring a good outcome or a better outcome than obedience. All right, but we get that thought. I ask myself that all the time. I'm thinking, you know, what kind of a foolish thought am I thinking here? That if I just disregard God's commandment here, maybe we can get an advantage here, or maybe this can work here. And then I get a step back and think, what kind of a foolish thought would I be thinking to criticize an all-knowing God, creator of everything, who gave instructions, and I sit here in judgment of his instructions? Like, I have something to contribute to his instructions. I don't have anything to contribute. I don't know anything compared to him. And so Paul says, listen, I mean, that's a big picture idea of all this stuff. Unconditional obedience. But then he goes even further to say it this way. He says, not only in my presence, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He could have said this. He could have said, you know, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now also in my absence. Yeah, that's one way of saying it. Except that doesn't get to what he's saying. What he's saying is, now that I'm gone, and the temptation is to do things a little bit differently, now it's time to gear it up. Much more now in my absence. Why? Because that's where the temptation and that's where the battle is. Wherever the condition is met, that's where the battle is. And when God, or when the devil presents you and I with a condition for obedience, and we say, you know what, this condition is being met, Paul would be saying, all right, now it's time to buckle down, because now you're in the battle. This is where it is. This is where it's time to much more obey. It's not just obey here. The point is all this, it's unconditional obedience. I do it, we put stipulations on God's instructions and conditions on God and say, well, you know, here's the thing about obedience. Here's one thing about obedience. You and I are not obeying God if we're doing something, I don't know how else to put this. It's not really obedience if we're doing something that we like to do. That makes sense? When you really see obedience, the Bible says, learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. When you're put in a position where you don't like the instruction, where you don't like what's being said, and you do it anyway, now you've learned obedience. Now you've learned, I don't place conditions on these instructions. I do it, I suck it up, and I do it regardless of my thoughts, my experience, whatever excuses I have. I don't throw that in God's face. I accept that, and the obedience is, like he said, learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It's not really obedience if I'm doing something that I really like doing anyway. The obedience comes when I'm told to do something I don't really want to do. And then in spite of not wanting to do it or ignoring not wanting to do it, I go ahead and just do what I'm told to do. That's obedience. And Paul says, all right, here's one way you begin to work out your own salvation is unconditional obedience. Quit putting conditions on what you're going to do with God's instructions. Quit putting conditions on, well, you just don't understand her. You just don't understand him. You just don't understand my kids. You just don't understand my parents. You just don't understand my friends. You just don't understand my work. You just don't understand. And all the excuses, it's just like he says in Proverbs, you know, I'm not going to go outside because there's a lion outside. I'm not going to go work because there's a lion outside. Just an excuse. As though we have some advantage and some insight that God missed, that God just didn't think about, and we throw it back at God. Well, you don't understand this. And then comically, you would picture God thinking, well, you know, I never considered that one. Yeah, he knows. It's not like a news flash to him. So the first way you work out your salvation is you stop putting conditions on your obedience. Stop putting conditions where, all right, I will do what you say if it's the weather's good, if I feel like it, and if my favorite stuff's not going on at the same time, and if I don't have this obligation, if I don't have this going on, if all of that's met, then I'll obey you, God. But If we got a little chink over here, got a little thing going on over here, got something going on there, this is happening here, well then, you know, we'll just call it off. You're not working out your own salvation. What you're doing is just disobeying what God's trying to work through you. All right, so unconditional obedience. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here's the phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, but work out what God's working in. All right, work it out. So the second thing is this, personal accountability. Work out your own salvation. Like I said, work it out among yourselves. It would be wonderful if we all had as much concern, if I had as much concern for my own sin than I have for everyone else's sin. You understand? It would be great if we all had as much concern for our relationship with God as we do for everyone else's relationship with God. You know, he says, work out your own salvation. You got stuff you need to work out. Now, that doesn't mean you can't instruct and you can't help and you can't encourage and you can't rebuke and you can't do these other things. But that means when you do it, be careful how you do it. And be careful with how you judge. And be careful with, if you're more concerned about someone else's sin than you are your own, then before you jump on anyone else, it's time to get a mirror and let's get considerate of my relationship with God. Work out your own salvation. Your sin is not someone else's fault. My sin is not someone else's fault. My sin is between me and the Lord. Now, I can point to someone and say, yeah, but you don't know what they did there. And if they were just doing right, then I'd be doing right. And since they're not doing right, what kind of foolish mindset is that? Again, going back to that thought, what kind of foolish mindset is it to think, well, if they're going to disobey, I'm going to disobey, and somehow this whole thing's going to get worked out? It's never going to get worked out if that's your attitude. Somebody's got to do right. Somebody's got to stand the right ground. Somebody in the household has to be standing on a rock so that other people can be rescued from the storm. If we're all in the storm, nobody's going to get help. Personal accountability. How about being more concerned about what God thinks than my opinion about something? I mean, here's an example. Something doesn't go my way. All right, so immediately, you know, it's I have a different opinion on something. You have a different opinion on something. And before we even care what God thinks about it, get on the phone, start calling people, start texting people. You won't believe what's happening. You won't believe what he said. You won't believe what she's doing. You won't believe how they're acting. You won't believe. And before we ever do that, we ought to consider, what does God think about this? And how is what I'm about to do going to contribute to any solution to this? Maybe before I start making phone calls and texting people, I might ought to pray about this. Because I may be the wrong person. I may be in the wrong. And I've never thought about that. Maybe I'm the wrong one. Maybe I don't have the right opinion about this. But the point is, if you do this, he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. That is, in light of the fear of God, in light of what you just read in Philippians chapter 2, where every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, in light of that reality, Jesus Christ will be honored, he will be glorified by his friends, by his enemies, by everybody, and one day you and I will stand before him. So in light of that accountability, maybe I ought to make decisions in light of his judgment. Maybe his judgment has some weight that I need to consider. Maybe there's some things that he has some thoughts about that I might want to consider before I start getting other people on my team. And second of all, if we're members of the body of Christ, I ought to be real careful before I start destroying the body of Christ. Because my opinions, because my feelings got hurt about something. I ought to be real careful before I start going after some other member of the body of Christ because my opinion on something wasn't counted. Or because no one cared about what I said in this. And that frustrated my pride, and so I got on the phone and I started texting and I started building the army and building the case. Why? So I could destroy a member of the body of Christ? Is that my goal? I mean, when Paul got saved, all right, when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, when he found out that it was Jesus Christ who he was persecuting, Paul was scared to death. He was scared to death that he was persecuting Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. And that same fear ought to run through our veins and run through our mind before we ever think our opinion ought to be heard, our thoughts ought to be weighed, this team I'm going to gather together so we can make a case for what I believe. We ought to weigh the thoughts and the considerations of the one who bought and paid for the church. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I consider maybe even if I'm right. I mean, say so you had a different opinion, something happened, you didn't get hurt or whatever, you don't like the way something's being done. Gossiping, murmuring, complaining, going back to the whole, well, if they're going to act this way, then I'm going to act this way. You know what? You're not moving towards a solution. You're moving away from the right direction. Work it out with fear and trembling. And before I build a case against a brother, because that's how people do it, you get your feelings hurt. And then what you do is you start finding some common ground with some other people so that you can have and I can have a case that will be heard and that we can justify our own feelings, our own thoughts, our own actions, our own even disobedience. We will find common ground with other folks so that we can justify the way we're acting without ever considering, what's God think about this? And how does this contribute to anything God's doing? How is this a part of anything God's trying to work in me so that it'll be worked out? Remember, he just said about Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ came down from glory, became a man, suffered on the cross, bled and died on for men unjustly, and he said, now listen, let that mind be in you. You know what it'll help you do? Not be offended as often. You know what it'll help you do? It'll help you have a right assessment of your own lives. Fear and trembling. All right, so the fear of the Lord, he says, the fear of the Lord, fear and trembling, fear of the Lord, it is essential if I'm going to allow the Lord to work through me. When Titus was one of the fellows, he was the guy that was instrumental in getting the Corinthian church corrected. Paul sent Titus over there, and he was instrumental in getting the church corrected. The only reason that was possible, Titus could have gone over there and tried to help a church that wouldn't listen to him. But the Bible says this of him. It says, how with fear and trembling ye received him. So when Titus showed up to try to straighten out the mess, they received him with fear and trembling and made the work of God able to be done. They allowed God to do something. You know, when Titus showed up, there probably were multiple opinions about it, but there could have been the overwhelming opinion that, what is this guy trying to do with our church? What does he have to say? Why should we listen to this guy? Why is Titus better than me? Why should I listen to him? Now, if you have that attitude, if the Corinthians had that attitude, none of their mess would have been straightened out. But he says, you accepted Titus with fear and trembling, and the consequence was God was allowed to do something in the Corinthian church that wouldn't have normally or wouldn't have been done. They were able to work out something that God was trying to work in them. And they were able to work the thing out. All right, so it's essential. Fear of the Lord is essential. It's going to be effective in sorting these things out. It's the basis for understanding the fear of the Lord. I mean, we could do there's multiple things you could say about the fear of the Lord. It accomplishes a multitude of things. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. The Bible says they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Somebody that doesn't want to know chooses not to fear the Lord. All right, so the fear of the Lord is essential. It is the thing that is going to help you and me make decisions. It's going to help you and I, before we make decisions, consider, what does God think about what I'm doing? What does God think about this potential mate? What does God think about this relationship? What does God think about this education? What does God think about spending my money here? What does God think about this? And what it'll do is give you and I some accountability to a God we're going to answer to one day. Fear of the Lord, it's effective. It's the basis for understanding. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's inevitable. So when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, there's no other way to do it. There's no other way to do it. If you don't fear God, You're not going to care what God says about marriage. You're not going to care what God says about your relationships. You're not going to care what God says about what to do with your money. You're not going to care what God says about how to spend your time. But if you fear God, then you'll consider, you know what, I need to consider, what does He think about what I'm doing here? I need to get my opinions from God's opinions. So he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then lastly, verse 13, he says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. All right, so there's where we get the idea. You see in verse 13, God which worketh in you, and you are responsible, and I am responsible to work out what God's working in. What's He working in you and me? If you're saved, what He's working in you is two things, according to verse 13, both to will His good pleasure and to do His good pleasure. That's what He's trying to work in you. He wants you to not only do what He wants you to do, but He wants you to enjoy doing what He wants you to do. And He's capable of doing that. I mean, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, the joy and peace and long-suffering, all those things. He's working in you of His good pleasure and working in you to both will His good pleasure. Like, I will do this. I will do that. I want to do that. That's where I'm going with it. I will do this. And then to do His good pleasure. All right, here's a couple verses about His good pleasure. I'll read them to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So He made you and me, if you're saved, He made you a child of God all because of His good pleasure. That was the reason. That was the only reason He did it. Because He wanted to, because it was His good desire to make sinners into saints. And then it says this in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. All right, so He made known unto us the mystery. So here's what God does. In His good pleasure, He says, all right, like He said in John, He says to the disciples, He says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his master does. But I call you friends because I'm going to lay the plan out before you. And you decide whether you want to be a part of the plan or not. And so He makes known the whole thing. This is what I'm doing. This is where I'm going. This is my plan. And you can choose either to be a part of that plan or to not be a part of that plan. You can choose to either serve God with the whole plan in view, or you can choose to serve whatever your desires are. Either one. But His good pleasure is not to hide anything from you. Lay the whole thing out and say, now you make a choice. Here's my plan. I want you to be a part of it, but I'm going to leave that up to you. You know full well what's in it. You know what to expect. He says things like, yea, all them that live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. So He doesn't cover anything up. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He just says, this is the way it'll be. This is what I'm doing. This is how people will respond. This is what's going to happen. This is what it's going to look like. And you can choose to be a part of that, or you can choose not to be a part of it. And that was His good pleasure. His good pleasure is not to hide the thing from you, but it's to let you know what's going on. So He says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And then lastly, another verse about His good pleasure. He says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling, of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. That you and I would work out His good pleasure, His goodness in faith and power. That's the idea. You're not going to be able to do it without faith. So the Lord, in His good pleasure, He takes sinners, He turns them into saints, He gives them the plan, says this is what it looks like, this is how it's going to be, this is what you can expect, this is what you cannot expect, this is what it is. You're my child, you can be a servant of God or you cannot be a servant of God. It's up to you. I would rather you be a servant of God because I'm giving you my plan and telling you how it's going to work. And then in Thessalonians, he says that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. That's what he's trying to do. God has a good pleasure, and that good pleasure includes you working out something he's trying to work in you. He gave you his Holy Spirit, if you're saved. He justified you. He made you a child of God. He gives you the plan. And he says, all right, I'm doing things inside of you. I'm not changing your body yet. Your body is just like an unsaved sinner's body. All the bodies are the same. They're all going to go into a grave one day. However, I'm going to offer you a new body. And I'll give that to you. But in the meantime, I'm going to put some things in this vessel that I'd like to see worked out of that vessel. I give you my Holy Spirit. You know, we'd hear preaching, hear teaching, things like that. And the idea is not so you can gain knowledge and verses and, you know, rightly divide this from that and all that stuff. All that stuff is great and good, but it doesn't mean anything if it's not being worked out. It's not, what is he? He says it's not knowledge puffeth up. You know, there are some people who may not believe like you believe about the Bible. They may be more obedient to the things they know about God than you and I are. And so the idea is this. I mean, God's working in you. He's not going to make you do anything. He's working in you so that you'll work out those things. You'll yield to the Spirit of God that's in you to do something on the outside that He's doing on the inside. And so Paul says to the Philippians, I mean, I don't think he's chastising them or anything. It's a practical matter. He's going to leave. Things will probably, to some degree, it's going to return back to life as it was. I mean, they're under persecution. They're struggling. I'm sure some people will kind of peel off and do their own thing again and go back into the world. And maybe some of them weren't even saved to begin with. Who knows? But the ones that are, he's saying, look, I'm going to leave. Don't make your obedience conditional. In fact, when I leave and you're tempted to disobey, buckle down. Now's the time to obey more. And then work out your salvation, but not just your salvation. He says, work out your own salvation. You're not going to be able to work anyone else's out. Work out your own salvation. In fear and trembling, consider what God said about the matter before you jump on, you know, whatever bandwagon or get your feelings hurt about something and want to spread that bitterness around. Consider what you're doing in light of the body of Jesus Christ. In fear and trembling, be very careful how you approach that stuff. Be very careful about it. And so, pretty simple verses, but the idea, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. We got personal accountability to God. We got accountability to each other. Ultimately, we got accountability to God. And if we don't have accountability to God, then there's no reason we're going to obey God. We'll just do whatever we think we ought to do. So work out your own salvation, he says, with fear and trembling. It's God that works in you to do and to will his good pleasure.